You know, when we look into this eighth book of the Old Testament, Ruth, I would want to remind us again, though, that the people that were in this story are so ordinary. They were prone to wander. We can get kind of like this when we're thinking about the stupidity of Elimelech. And if you haven't been with us, he's the guy that led his family into hostile, pagan, enemy territory because he wanted to provide for them. There was no food in Bethlehem where he was. Let's go elsewhere. And so we can read at this and see, boy, that was a stupid move. And look how God judged you. But remember that they are ordinary. Have you ever had a day when, you know, how you respond one day is so opposite where you were the day before? I mean, you could have this one day where everything is sunshine and you sing God's praises and you see, man, the sun's brighter and the blessings are there and everything is good. And the next day, something happens and the wheels come off of everything and you crash. Or maybe it's the reverse of that. You're in the pits because everything looks so hopeless, so pointless, and how are you ever going to survive this? You get up the next day and you excuse it by saying, well, maybe it was just that I needed sleep. But I feel really differently about things now. And don't we have a spot where we have experienced that? Well, that's kind of the spot we're into with Ruth and Naomi. I mean, one day they're just trying to make their way to Bethlehem, and they get there, but it's late, and we're stepping into the next day. And the reason I want us to have that perspective there is because, do you remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that resurrection day? Oh, they didn't know it was Jesus, but he starts opening up the Old Testament and kind of walks them through how all of that pointed to the Messiah, to himself. And then at that moment at the table when they recognize who it is that was doing the teaching, they're saying, oh, wow, that's it. Look at this. And my point in this is the story that is here is not just a nice story about love. There is something in here that points us to the Messiah. It's a true story of ordinary people stuck in weird circumstances and sometimes hard situations, and yet behind all of this is the character and the actions of the Messiah, who still acts with this kind of picture towards us, his children. So the story has a purpose, and the writing is purposeful. It's there. I almost wanted to just put something on the screen that talked about something unique in the text. Some of you may have remembered before when I've talked about a chiasm or a chiastic structure, and some of you are saying I have no clue what you're talking about. But in certain spots in the Old Testament literature, you're going to find that the writer, the one that was communicating the truth, did stuff to help the listener understand where the emphasis needed to be in a storyline. So there's one of those in chapter 2. And really, they have these points out here, and we kind of illustrate it by moving down this thing, and it moves towards an arrow, one way or the other. It doesn't matter which way you go on it, but the outside things, you're going to find Naomi and Ruth having a conversation, and then you're going to find Ruth going out, and the topic is gleaning, and then there's this interaction with Boaz, and it comes right down to the focal point in verse 12 that I think is one of those spots that the writer says, don't miss whatever you enjoy about this story, don't miss this part. Now, we're going to look at it a little differently, but I mention that because some of you have told me afterwards that you find things like that so intriguing and so neat. But I don't want us to think that if you can't see those things when you're reading the scripture, that somehow the Old Testament's too hard for you, that you shouldn't mess around with it. You'll wait for some other preacher, somebody to explain it to you. That's not it at all. This is written, it's recorded, it's written in our language here in English. And so we're going to go after that. There is this picture here, and we're going to use the idea of favor, because it shows up three times in here, in the chapter. Ruth is seeking favor at one spot. We're going to unpack this, and we're going to find her in a spot where she says, oh, I have found favor. And then this idea of her continuing in favor. You're going to see that as we read the text, and I'm putting those out there because that's concrete, and you can just see. Here's where we're going. We're going to talk about this story a little bit here. The first part of this is where we see Ruth seeking favor. And what I want us to get from this is that the Lord's favor in this situation is meticulously planned. That's going to bring hope for you. Let's just look at the story together. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean from among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. I'll stop right there because I want us to think through this idea of being introduced to this guy named Boaz, a relative of Elimelech. That's who died. That is Naomi's husband. He's a worthy man. The NIV says a man of standing. He was a man of means. Other places in the Old Testament, this word is used to talk about one who had wealth, and I think Boaz fits that as well. He is a property owner. He had some means to make some things happen, and so he was equipped to do what God was preparing of him. There was a level of integrity and influence that came with a person of this status, and so that's who we find. The clan, that's the link between the family unit and the tribal connection. They got in bigger families, and that's called the clan. So that's going to be important as the story unfolds. But it's just the link between the tribe of Judah. We're talking about this gleaning. And that was maybe just a showcasing the reality of the poor in ancient Palestine. That was their method of helping them. I think when Ruth awoke that morning, she probably experienced something like we did. Now, that's not in the text. I'm just trying to jump into the story and say, what would it have been like? And the only thing I could liken it to is, I've been in different locations, away from my home, in my bed, in my bedroom, and all that stuff. And if you haven't lived with a need for glasses like I have, that first eye-opening moment, and you're saying, where am I? Oh, yeah, I'm at camp. I'm someplace else. I know where, yeah. Split second, you're doing, if she had one of those moments, oh, yeah, I'm in Bethlehem. Yeah. I'm here because I told Naomi I was making a commitment to her, and I said that to God that I was going to pursue him. Naomi, your God is going to be my God. There's a commitment there, and yet I'm here now, and my life doesn't look too exciting. I don't know what's happening here. It's rather uneventful. I better get up and see what we're going to do today. So she brings up this idea. It was her idea about, I need to go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. Hopefully I'll find myself in a position of favor with somebody. And she implied in this, is this okay, Naomi? And Naomi says, Go, yes, go, my daughter. And, you know, if it's okay with you, I'd like to get up and get active and do something. We've got to do something. There is a provision for that to happen. Let's see what happens. I realize, though, that I want your input on this. I mean, this is your land, Naomi. I don't know the customs. I see something in this. This is really kind of a neat thing. I'm going to look for somebody, anybody, with whom I might find some kind of favor. I'm going to get up. And so she went out that way. Now, the gleaning idea, if we looked in Leviticus 19 or Deuteronomy 24, there were instructions given. And the reason those instructions were given about what to do with the crops and the vineyards and picking fruit and all this stuff was because there was a provision for the poor. So if you read those sections, you're going to say, okay, when you're harvesting, you don't go back over the crop or the land a second time. If something remains there, you leave it there. You don't pick all the fruit clean from the trees. You leave some. You might think, well, that one needs to ripen a little bit more. We'll leave that there. And so you would. And realize that once you make that through, then you leave what remains. Oh, don't clean out the corners of the fields. And you think, well, what's so special about the corners? That is a practical thing, I think. Do you ever remember the pictures of the Grim Reaper? Aside from the dark hood and all that stuff, he's got this long post, and there's a kind of a curved hook on the end. Well, as they were taking those instruments and cutting the grain, there was a natural arcing movement to that. Well, as they moved through the field, you could see that. What happens when you get into the corner? Well, there's a natural circle there. So you could have, I suppose, cut that out. But God's word said, don't do that. That was the law. And at the end of all these practical instructions that were given in Leviticus and recounted again in Deuteronomy 24, it says, you're going to love your neighbor this way. Love your neighbor. So that was drawn right out of the book of Leviticus in Deuteronomy, and it was practiced in those days, and there was very practical parts to that. And it was done intentionally. Because as I think about that what God was doing was providing an opportunity for people to work. He didn't command people, hey, you harvest all that stuff, and then you're going to set up a food line, and when people come by, you've got to give X number of buckets of grain to people, and whether they wanted to work or not. There was not a provision for that. No, there was an elevation that says, okay, let's put some dignity in this. So you allow those that have the ability but just don't have the connections for employment that they can still feed themselves. Let them pick their own food and use it. So he paid attention, God did, to the efforts, the need of the poor, but he didn't demean them by saying, we're just going to give you a handout. We realize you're in such a pathetic situation, you can't even take care of yourself. Here's your free food. That wasn't what was at work here. The other thing I want to draw out, and we're spending more time on this first one, because I think it's critical to watching the character of Ruth being displayed. But she did not come with a sense of entitlement either. I mean, she was traveling with Naomi. Naomi says, here we are. We're back in my land here. She didn't get up and say, so what are we going to do about this? We don't have any way to find food or anything. And she didn't even say, you know, I've been thinking, it'd be really good if the two of us went out. We could cover twice as much. Why didn't she do that? I think it was respect. She made a commitment to go with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And that meant she was going to be the one to take the risk. I am going to be the one that risks being ostracized as an outsider. I'm the one that's going to be at risk physically. You have lived longer. You have been through more. I made my commitment. What that means today is I'm going to the field and you're staying here. Is that all right with you? Are you okay being by yourself? I mean, I think that there is something about that interchange between them. And she said, yeah, sure, let's go ahead and do that. The reality is, I don't think this was a great job. It wasn't a prestigious job. If we had to put something in our culture, it'd be like saying, okay, here's your black trash bag. What I want you to do is just move through the whole area here and you pick up aluminum cans for recycling. Yeah, let's go out and do that for the day. If you lived in Iowa or Michigan, you'd have deposits and that might make it a little more profitable. But you get the idea that this was not an easy thing to do this gleaning stuff, and that's what she was going to do. She displayed, Ruth did, some common sense, just very basic, thought out things like, all right, if we can glean something, we should. It makes sense. Alistair Begg said once, the will of God is not a package let down from heaven on a string. It is a scroll that unrolls from day to day. And I like that. Because as we watch this story, and you watch the scroll unroll of what God's will is, it didn't come down altogether for them. And she made that decision, and the only thing she did, it was logical for her to do that, and it was an opportunity that was there, and it made sense. But then she asked the person that knew her and loved her the most, and that was Naomi. What do you think? Is this a good idea? I mean, you want some basic steps on just moving. When you aren't sure where to go, you take the calculated steps. It makes some sense. And God directs in that process. So when did she realize the blessings that were unfolding? I mean, the guy wrote, hey, she happened to wind up on the field that belonged to Boaz. And I'm going to say, so how did she wind up there? Well, you say, well, God was at work. Yes. Yes, he was. But she set out thinking, there's a field. The guys are already in the harvest. I'm just going to slide in behind them and see if it's okay if I glean here. And it was. Was there any divine communication going on there? No. She made the choice there. She happened to come on. It's written from her perspective. It was God doing something else? Yeah, let's unpack that a little more. Let me issue a spoiler alert for any of you that haven't read all the way through the story. You don't know what's coming. I'm going to tell you right now. Boaz and Ruth get married. Was it God's plan, God's will, that Ruth and Boaz get married? And the answer is going to be yes. And that's an easy one. Did God ordain the actual meeting of these two through the gleaning process? And you'd have to say, well, yes. How else would that interaction have ever happened? Yeah. But did Ruth get any specific instructions? Hey, go down the path here, and when that one fork breaks off, hang to the left and go down there, and then you're going to get down to the bottom there and climb up the other hill and cross the creek. There's a field there. Belongs to Boaz. That's where I want you to be. None of that came. So she's moving on this thing, and then I want to say, well, okay, did Ruth's selection of that field, was it critical to the outcome of the story? And the answer is, well, sure it is. How did Boaz get there? Well, he came back from his trip to Bethlehem, right in town there, and he's coming out here to see how the work's going on. He shows up there. Why were they in the field that day? Because he was looking at this and telling his guys, well, it looks like this is the peak time for harvest. Let's start into it. Let's go now. And it was done. He didn't get messages from God that nothing spelled out in Scripture about God saying, Boaz, make sure whatever you're doing that you got a team in that field because I got somebody I want you to meet. It wasn't done that way. Do you see what's going on? So if God didn't tell him when to start the barley harvest, didn't tell Naomi what's going on, and we're saying God put all this together and we're saying, well, okay, so what are we? Are we puppets on the string? God's the divine puppeteer, the marionette guy, and he's pulling these strings and making us walk this way, and we wind up where he wants us. Is that what God does to us? No. We're not robots. We're not puppets. He didn't say, let's see, in this game of chess, I'm going to take this pawn, Ruth, and put her right there. Oh, and then I'm going to bring this other piece and put them right there, and then we'll watch it unfold. We aren't pawns in a game, and we aren't puppets. And so how do we understand how God made us? Because we have real choice. We're told that in Scripture. We are moral creatures. We're responsible for the things that we choose to do or not do. How does that intersect with this? I mean, I can hear some of you saying, well, wait a minute here. If it was truly up to Ruth's choice, what would have happened if she picked the wrong field? I can't answer that. In fact, you might want to stay up late drinking coffee thinking about that. All I know is that Ruth was not told where to go. She was free to make her choice. Boaz was there, and so we start marching through this. Did Boaz have a role in this? Yes, he did. Did Ruth have a role in this? Yes, she did. Did Naomi? Yeah. Ruth would not have gone had Naomi said no. So in the mix of this, we find God using the people involved there and accomplishing his plan. What was his plan? Oh, let me tell you, it was way bigger than giving food to Naomi and Ruth. He was on the path for the redemption of humankind in the person of Jesus Christ. That's phenomenal. It is unbelievable. And he's using this story to set that, but he's at work at multiple levels. Now, why am I talking about this under point one? Because there is a thinking out there in our area, in our culture, that says, well, we know that God didn't make us robots. We got true choices, and that means that God doesn't really know the future that's coming. It's called open theism or open theology. And if you hear somebody saying, it has to be that way in order for us to have real choice, otherwise we're sacrificing that, dismiss it. There are so many places where we run into the exact opposite statement in Scripture. We could have pulled one out last week. 2 weeks ago. It was sanctity of life. Last week it was. Psalm 139 and verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Verse 16, O Lord, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What are you going to do with that? God knows. How could God, if he didn't know the future, give so many specific calls on how Jesus was going to come and what he was going to do? It's overwhelming that he knows what's going on. So don't fall into that pattern. It's important to think about this because, listen, we're in choices all day long that we make and others make that ricochet onto us, and we're in the spot here. What does that mean? God's not on the throne? Absolutely not. He is going to accomplish his plan, and that is worth hanging on to. Because if you aren't in the midst of it right now, hang on, because you might be soon. So the planning of the Lord is so meticulous. It's an amazing thing. Here's the next section. I probably ought to go back and fill in some of this because it's important to the story. Verse 4, Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they said, and they answered, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And so she came, and she has continued from very early this morning until now, except for a short rest. And we find that this working its way in was right there, but beginning in verse 8 and following, you're going to see that she says, "Oh, I found favor." So then Boaz talks to Ruth. "Now listen, my daughter," verse 8, "do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on this the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Why would she do this? She felt blown away with this kind of attention. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz gives her the answer. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land to come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That's the blessing. That's that focal point I was talking about. That blessing says, oh, but she's come to crawl under the protection of the one true God. The place that she needs to be. And that covering with the wings, that phrase shows up again in relationship to Boaz a little bit later. We're going to see it. It can also be translated under the corner of your garment. The point is, it's snuggled in where it is secure and safe. She's found favor. And it involves Boaz. There's no doubt about it. The ideal person for this is Boaz. Yeah, this is the real Mr. Right for Ruth. The guy that's perfect. Let's look at this. At the very least, we can pick out these things we see about his character. You know, he was conscious of God's presence. How many times would you go into a workplace and have your boss say, "The Lord be with you"? That doesn't happen. I mean, we don't even use that greeting here. Maybe we could. Now, I don't want to build a whole thing about this, but I don't think it's so minor that you blow over it because it was recorded in Scripture. And their response was, "And the Lord bless you." And maybe we ought to have some of that kind of greeting. But why would he say that? Because he knows that the Lord is right there. He's bringing that blessing to the people that are working for him, of all things, his servants. There was an interest in them. He was conscious of the fact that God was right there. The other thing I'd point out is that he was obedient to God's law. Which law? The ones about the gleaning. He made it possible for those that were poor, those that were strangers coming through, they needed food, let's give them something. So he had that. He was sensitive to the people that he knows. Like he spotted, and then he talks to this one servant, "Hey, there's somebody new in the mix here. Where's she from?" You know, the interaction wasn't just at a greeting, and they responded with that blessing back to him, and you find this interchange going on. He knows the people. He's in tune with them. But don't miss that he also is very generous to those in need. We see it in his dealings with Ruth and Naomi. Initially here, but then it continues to grow. So much so that as we unpack this story, what is it that happens at mealtime? This is verse 14 now. Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat by the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. She didn't have to fix this. It was there. And she ate until she was satisfied. Oops. Satisfied, and she had some left over. She's got a doggy bag already. She's going to take the leftovers here, and it's sitting there. And when she said, okay, it's time to go back and get to work again, this day's still going, here's what Boaz said. He instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Do not say anything. Don't stop her from doing that. Oh, also, why don't you just pull out some that's already been bundled and for her, and just leave it there so she can pick it up." So now she's not going out picking up a piece here and there wherever it was left. Said, okay, here's where we're bundling the sheaves to be moved. So why don't you just glean there? Well, how easy is that? But they got some bundled, and maybe one or two more get away there. And then she finds out that the guys are now pulling out the grain from the bundles and putting it there for her. They did everything but put it in her pail. Isn't that crazy? And no wonder she felt blessed. And she was blown away by this. She said, I'm not even one of your servants. What are you doing this for? Why? And you see this character in that. So what is it about this man that made him Mr. Right? It was all of these things. She wants to and does continue in this favor. If we pick up the storyline here, it's so easy to read it and get immersed in it. It says that she gleaned in the field till evening. She spent the rest of the day. She beat out what she had there, and it was about a ephah of barley. She took it up, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. There's the doggy bag again. Let's take that for Mom. But she brings this in. Oh, the ephah of barley, that doesn't really excite too much of us, does it? Because you don't have any clue idea how much that is. But it was a bucket full, a bushel basket, and probably a little over half full, three-fifths full is what they say is a measurement of that. But the important thing is that would have been enough food for a couple of people for 5 or 6 days. I mean, she brought in from her one day just enough for another week. And that's nice to know. You don't have to worry about food amongst other things. And so she was sharing this. And when you see this favor, don't miss the fact that this Lord's favor that he's pouring out on her and Naomi is hope-giving for the future. It really is hope-giving for the future. All she wanted and more was there. But it was the Lord saying, okay, I'm giving you this, but there's more coming. There will be hope. And I know this because of the response that she had. She was seeking grace and favor, and she didn't have an entitlement mindset at all. When a meal is offered to her, it's given, she's taken it graciously, but it was more than she needed. And she was allowed to take it home. Do you see that this meeting of the need was there, but there was more? And then gleaning suddenly got a whole lot easier when all I have to do is bend over and pick it up and put it in my bucket. Now, she still had the work to do to clean it and to separate it from the chaff and all that, but there was a benefit to having that much grain coming from gleaners. Gleaners normally didn't walk out with that much from a single day. Non-stop kindness. Kindness is that big word I was talking about before. It's the chesed, the mercy, the loving kindness, the steadfast love and faithfulness that is all through the Old Testament describing our God. And he gives non-stop kindness. Yeah, the work gets easier. And then it says that she had the continued benefit. Let's look at this. Way down in verse 23. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. As she kept at this, she lived with her mother-in-law. But that little part where she's reflecting on the blessings is really fascinating. She comes home and you got the mom and daughter talking. It got guys come home and they don't want to talk, but ladies are ready to talk, and these do, and they're talking about this, and I can't help but think that what happens, she comes in with a pile full of food, and what does Naomi say? Where did you work? Where'd you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of somebody. You found something. You got all this food. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, well, the man's name with whom I worked is Boaz. And Naomi said, well, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living of the dead. And she said, well, that's a fitting response. We're going to praise God for this. And then, as she goes on to say, but the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Oh, new word. First time redeemer shows up here, right there. One of our redeemers. And Ruth says, well, besides this, he said he wants me to stay there from this point forward, to stay close to the young men until they finished all the harvest. And Naomi says, well, that's good. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. She knew the risks. This is what we were looking for. We needed not only some security for how we're going to be fed physically, but protection. And it looks like God is giving both that way. So she benefited on this. What had changed in all of this? What the joy that you see here, do you see the yesterday, thinking about the fact that my husband died, my sons died, and we're in poverty, and we have no means of safety or protection, and we don't know what we're going to do. What has changed in her circumstances? Oh, I still lost a husband. I still lost two sons. Ruth says, I lost a husband too, and I'm in the same spot. Circumstances haven't really shifted on all of those things. They live in poverty. They don't have anything yet, but the perspective is shifting because they are watching things. They're still considered poor. Now, I mentioned before that this provides us with a genealogy of Christ. We read about it in Matthew 1, but there's more than just a genealogy for our Savior. What we find is this picture of the Messiah that impacts upon individuals. He didn't just come to redeem mankind in a general sense. He's talking about individuals, and this story shows what he does in two people. That ought to bring encouragement to any of you. If you are in a hopeless situation and you don't even know how God fits in, and whether you're in this room today or listening by live stream and you've got that spotlight, God should factor in somehow, but I don't know how and I'm not even sure. Let me tell you, the story has impact for you. That there is a connection. Look at the word. There is a redeemer, but the one I'm talking about is not Boaz. It is about Jesus. Yeah, the Messiah. The Lord's favor is on us through Jesus. the Messiah. You ever thought about the comparisons that we have at this point? The picture here of the one who's one of the redeemers, Boaz, and you realize, what was his character like? Oh, he was a worthy man. Oh, Jesus was worthy. He had resources that we do not have on our own. We're stuck without that. Jesus has the same earmarks that Boaz did in that culture, but that's not the only one. Boaz was obedient to the word, the instructions in the Old Testament law. Was the Lord obedient? Yes, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Not my will, he says, but yours, Father, yours is one that needs to be done. Boaz was sensitive to the people that he knew. Is our God sensitive to the hurts and the cares that we have? And absolutely yes. Boaz knew about Ruth before Ruth was ever introduced to him. Do you see that the Lord knows people before they trust him, before they even understand who he is? Boaz was generous in so many ways. The kindness, the word kindness is the same word used to describe the Lord. That steadfast love, the overwhelming kindness, the mercy that knows no end. You see the parallels. And we haven't even touched the kinsman redeemer aspect that's showing up a little bit later in the story. This is just the character that we find that parallels. There's something bigger going on here, and it's designed to encourage us with future hope. It doesn't matter what life throws at you. He will meet you there. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Oh, for a sinner slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit until your work is done. The Redeemer, that song's about Jesus. The word Redeemer is pictured in this story. Don't miss that. It brings hope when you are in the crisis, and it also brings a perspective that you can take to someone if you know they're in crisis. And so that is our mission. That's why it's so important for us to know Christ. But then there's something else. We make him known to people that are crumbling. That's what our mission is. We're going to have the opportunity this week to talk about this Redeemer. Have your antenna up. Ask God to give you those moments of clarity where you see that question and know what it means. This is where God wants me to speak. I better do it. In fact, let's ask him for that help right now. Lord, in these moments, my heart is so full of just the wonder of your love. Boy, I can identify with Ruth's statement, why? Why have I found favor? And it's just because of who you are. And I pray that as we rejoice in that we would also then understand how significant this truth is for people that are in the press of life with very difficult situations. Some of it's physical, some of it is emotional, relational. It doesn't matter. Some of it, it is financial pressures that bring people to the point of breaking. They don't know how to make sense because they don't know you, the Redeemer. I pray somehow in these moments we would be settling this truth on our hearts so that when we are your spokesman this week, it come easily from our lips. And Lord, I don't want to close this service without praying for those who are in the search mode. Those who are gleaning in the field, but they've not yet met the one who owns the field. I pray that we would help them with overwhelming kindness. I pray that if that person is here, there would be an understanding that there's more in your word for them. There's more because of Jesus. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen.